troublesome texts are all throughout our scripture, all throughout our Bible. And one of the things I appreciate about them, as difficult as they are to embrace and engage with our own lives and our own sensibilities and our intellect and our faith, is that it forces us to stretch and to quest and to quibble and to ask and to struggle. Because without that, we do not live into that which Jesus has called us to live into, which is faith, to have faith. Whenever we feel that we have mastered the story, we have mastered God, we have mastered the ways of Jesus, we have mastered all there is to know about this stuff. As some people have told me, I've heard those stories over and over, I know it all, there's nothing new. Whenever we reach that point, we are invited to realize that we are far from the truth. And so these stories come to keep us off balance, sufficiently trusting in God's Spirit, in the legacy of faith, and the faithfulness of God in order to continue. So I want to focus, as we continue the saga and the wonderfully rich story of Abraham and Sarah and now Isaac and Ishmael. And I want us to listen carefully as we hear the echo of the text read so well by Barry this morning from Genesis. I want us to hear well the primary actor and the actions of this actor in the scripture, and that is God. For even though there's much melodrama, much drama among the human actors, it is God whom we must keep our eyes focused on, even as we recognize in our own mirror image, we see ourselves in these characters. So the story continues. But just to remind us a little bit, we'll go back and remember that the promise was made to Abram and Sarai, whose name were changed to Abraham and Sarah, way back in Genesis 12, that God, through God's own work, would bring out of them a child for the blessing of the nations, and the descendants would be innumerable indeed. God takes Abraham outside, shows him the stars, and says, they will be more numerous than even these. And that promise continues to dwell with them, even though it takes 25 years. And what we recognized in Abraham and Sarah, we recognize in ourselves, that we know what it means to become impatient. We know what it means to lose sight of God's promise because it has not fit our agenda. It is not happening according to our plan. And so, let us look at the actions of these characters. Abraham decides that this is taking a long time. No child is coming. They have traveled to Canaan. They have lived, and in the course of their living, no child has come. Year after year after year, the hope of pregnancy is fading fast. And the first action that Abraham takes upon himself to try to move around, to do it himself around God's plan, is to adopt his nephew Lot. And he said, well, maybe through Lot, this promise will come. Maybe this is the way in which God is going to accomplish it, because it sure ain't happening for Sarah and me. But we know how that turned out. Lot settles in Sodom, and that does not fit the plan of God. Time goes on, and still no baby, still no child of promise, still no way of realizing that promise made to Abraham and Sarah. And so this time it is Sarah's action, who, perhaps feeling the sting and the great pain that we were talking about last week of barrenness and the shame that comes with that in that ancient culture, she decides to do what is within her right to do according to that culture, according to ancient custom, which is to take her maidservant, her slave, and offer her in concubinage to Abraham, and say, because she owned Hagar and would give her to Abraham, and Abraham had a child by her, then that child would become Sarah's child according to the custom. Because Sarah owned Hagar, Ishmael would become her child. So they figure this is how we must solve this particular puzzle. God is taking too long. Maybe God has forgotten. Maybe this is what God wants us to do. We don't know, but there you have it. So Sarah takes upon herself, and as soon as it happened, she realized that she missed the boat, and she finds her heart turns against Hagar. You see, what happened according to the custom is that by having a baby, by becoming pregnant, now Hagar is elevated not quite to the status of wife, but has a higher standing than that of a slave. She's a concubine, but has certain status because now she is with child from the patriarch of the home. And we notice an interesting maneuver that takes place there as Abraham, recognizing the woundedness that this has caused Sarah, gives Hagar back to Sarah in order that she returns to slave status. Something happens. When by the time we reach our story today, our text today, we recognize that every single one of these human characters in this story is somehow untouched, if you will, by noble, the most noble of intentions. And I want to go through each of them briefly to show you how God deals with the imperfection of God's creation. How God deals really with you and with me. Because the only people God seems to have to fulfill God's perfect plan are imperfect people who do all kinds of things often too late, except realize that God's way is always the best. So you've heard us talk about Abraham. Abraham has tried his own actions. And yet look how God deals with Abraham. God comes again and again to repeat the promise. To repeat the promise that a child will come. Despite all of your maneuvers, Abraham, a child will come by Sarah. And God deals in a developmental way, as it were, with Abraham. Abraham gets it after having veered away. Because remember, we have to trust that we were told by faith, God counted to him his righteousness because he believes God. He may veer away, but God is still holding tight to that early confession. That is good news for you and me. We have made a confession of faith. We may have drifted away. We may have questioned God. We may have wondered whether this is coming true. But remember that what is more important than our faith in God is God's faith in us. And we look at Sarah. Sarah, whom we remembered and identified with the great pain and anguish that she suffered as a barren woman, a woman without child, wondered how this promise would come to bear. And we see that she took on herself examples of that pain and that stress, as it were. Because notice, although she colludes in a sense with Abraham, we assume, in adopting Lot, and that didn't work out, she is the one who initiates this gift because she begins to feel the weight more and more. Years have gone on, she has no child, so she gives Hagar. But as soon as it happens, what happens? Her heart and mind turns against her. She wants no part of it. She realizes perhaps this was a big mistake. And we see later on also, as we travel the path of Sarah, that by the time we come to our story today, Sarah sees Isaac and Ishmael playing. Now it's interesting, the word that is used in Hebrew there for playing is the verbal form of the name of Isaac. In other words, it seems as if, in some translations and traditions in Midrash and Talmud, suggest that the kind of playing that was going on, because Ishmael has now appreciated and grown into a new status. He's the firstborn of the patriarch of the household. And it may be that he was taunting Isaac. We're not sure, but the text provides possibility that was going on. Whatever it was sufficient to enrage Sarah. And Sarah dismisses Hagar, sends her away, tells Abraham, send her away. A terrible thing. We don't like the holy, noble patriarchs and matriarchs on our faith to be cast in those lights. But they are. That's Sarah. That's not all of Sarah, but that's Sarah too. But how does God deal with her? God knows her pain and sees that pain. When Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, it was a double slap in the face because it said to everyone, in case there was any doubt, because usually there wasn't, but in case there was any doubt, it says to everyone the problem with this non-fulfillment of the promise and the bearing of a child was her fault. Because Abraham had the capacity to bear children. And there the spotlight fell on her even more sharply. But God deals with her. God deals with Sarah and grants to her her heart's desire and eventually gives birth to Isaac. God is gracious in the midst of unfaithfulness. God is good and attentive and faithful in the midst of our own maneuvers to do something different. With Sarah, with Abraham. What about Hagar? Hagar, when she was pregnant with Ishmael in the household and Sarah had changed her mind and began to act so evilly towards her, understandably, but she acts in ways that force Hagar to leave. She left. And it is God who, through his messenger, comes to Hagar and says, no, you go back, for here, listen, I have heard you, I know what is going on, and your child whom you will bear, call him Ishmael, which means God hears or God hearkens. And what we learn about Hagar is something very interesting here. Hagar is the first person, and the only person, really, to such an extent, this Egyptian slave, to name God. For she calls God the one who sees me. Hagar is the first to have the promise of a child in immediacy who has an angel come to her who grieves for a dying child and has annunciation. Sound familiar? In a sense, Hagar becomes prototypical of many of the women of Scripture, even down to Mary, whom God promises to bless the child. Tells her what to name the child. Tells her that this child will be a blessing. Repeats almost identically the promise made to Abraham and Sarah. This Ishmael, this Hagar, this woman of no account, this slave woman from Egypt, this one who can be dismissed, dispatched, given in concubinage, what she has no say, she has no rights. But God has given her due notice. God has given her noble status. And Ishmael. Ishmael also, another character. A character in the story. Ishmael, perhaps having enjoyed the status of being the number one child, as we are told, when the ceremony celebrating the weaning of Isaac. In the tradition in the ancient Near East, it would be until about the age of three. At the age of three, there would be a ceremony that was conducted celebrating the weaning of the child. So they would nurse children into fairly toddler, high toddler stage. But the reason is, you see, there was such a high infant mortality rate that the celebration at age three usually meant that this child had a good chance of surviving into adulthood. And so a celebration, a feast. And it is at the occasion of that feast that we're told that Ishmael, perhaps, is kind of needling Isaac. Remember, I got here first. It's not the first time we've seen that kind of animus or that kind of conflict between siblings, brothers, Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau. We see it over and over and over again. So he is no saint as well. And yet, driven out now, as our text tells us, into the wilderness with hardly any food or water, that doesn't cast Abraham in a good light. There he goes. Out into the wilderness, the water is finished, the food is finished. Hagar cannot stand to stand by and watch her child die. And so the text tells us, the narrator tells us that she goes a distance about as far as an arrow would travel, where she cannot hear him crying out, but she can still keep her eyes on him, on his weak body. And although she cannot hear, Ishmael is crying out to the God perhaps he has come to know living in the household of Abraham, calls out with anguish and with desperation, and we're told that God hears. Here's another play on words. The text says, God hears the boy Ishmael. If we stick to the Hebrew reference, remember Ishmael means God hearkens or hears. God hears the one named God hears. God hears. God sees the plight. God hears. And God cares and responds and tells Hagar to get up and open her eyes and see what has been provided for her as a well of gushing water. And they're rescued, and he goes on to marry and be the father of a great nation as well. Our Muslim brothers and sisters trace their heritage back to Abraham through Ishmael. Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, Hagar, all of them showing their goodness, showing their badness, showing their mistrust of God, showing their lack of faith, showing human tendencies to lord it over others, showing all kinds of things. And yet, God deals generously, lavishly, wonderfully with each of them. With each of them. And what we learn, I think, from this story brings it home to us, both in our own lives and in our world. It is a little bit of a disgrace, one might think, looking at face value. But if we remember to keep our eyes on the main actor, God, we recognize something about ourselves. No matter what station in life, the dynamic between Sarah and Hagar tells us something about what we live even today. For Sarah, in a patriarchal society, was also subject to great rules and subjugation. And in the midst of that, as a somewhat oppressed woman, oppressed person, she also has capacity to oppress another. The great irony will come where Sarah and Abraham have a slave from Egypt. Both act unkindly towards her. In the next book and a few chapters on in our Bible, the roles are going to be reversed. There's the Jewish people who are going to be slaves of the Egyptians, and the Egyptian women are going to hold Jewish women as their slaves and maidservants. It doesn't matter where we are, what station in life. The teaching of this particular text, I believe, one of them to us is this. God will deal graciously with us. God will hear us and see us and care for us. But also God will provide. And what is it God will provide? God is going to provide the kind of care necessary for us to live. God is going to provide the conditions necessary for us to grow in faith. But God is also going to provide sufficient of a mirror so that we may see our errors. So that we may see how we oppress others, so we may see the plight and the call of others. God provides opportunity for us to repent. God provides occasion for us to be healed and to be transformed. So we look at the Hagars of this world and the Ishmaels of this world who are subject to those in power with privilege. The countless millions around the world whose oppression those in power benefit from. Our nation and the West, the colonial powers, we would shudder to realize the incredible wealth that has been gained at the expense of the Hagars of our world. Those with little power who are dismissed and dispatched, who are dislocated and sent, with little to live on, wanting to care for their own children, wanting to provide for their own. And the continents of our global South, South America, Southeast Asia, Africa. One would shudder also to think of the great wealth of our own country, for this comes very close to home as well, in the lively debate that is ongoing with respect to our Aboriginal peoples. Back to the 1876 beginning of the Indian Act, we have seen the resources of the land and the treaties that were undertaken in good faith and entered into have been in large numbers abrogated. Tens of billions of dollars coming to the country of Canada, our country, at the expense of Aboriginals. That is a fact. That is history. The Hagars of our world, we must remember, are always seen by God, are always heard by God. Though we may be, whatever our station is, enjoy the benefits of life, we need to remember that as God sees and hears and cares for us, so too God sees and hears and cares for those whom we would rather not think about. That is the powerful import of this story. That our God is too small. Our understanding of this God whom Hagar names as the one who sees us, whom Ishmael remembers is the God who hears, whose Isaac name tells us a God who laughs, or laughter, the kind of laughter that is filled with hope and pregnant with possibility and faithfulness. This God is bigger than any of us can imagine, but is also more specific than we would care to think. I think of myself. My life and my experience has been both combination and commingling of privilege and oppression. I have lived and experienced profound racism in this country. I also occupy a particular privilege as a male, as an educated person, as a middle-class person. And so the question is that in my commingled identity, how am I living in ways that continue to grieve God by my actions, by my attitude, by my prejudices? The story of Hagar and Ishmael, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac is our story. Our story of human failing. Our story of human exclusion. Our story of elation and joy when we receive what we've longed for a long time. Our story of the seasons of faith and unfaith and faith. The story, though, is mostly about God and God's provision to you and to me. God's challenge to you and to me. God's provision. God's care. God's seeing. It's mostly about God. And we should give thanks for that. God sees. God hears. God cares. God provides. For us. For those whom we love, those who we couldn't care less about, and those who struggle. That's good news. Amen.